Vader, dankie dat ons so by mekaar kan wees en dankie vir die woord, dankie Jesus dat u ons beherder, dankie dat alles wat hier gebeur nie van ons afhang van wat ons doen en nie doen en hoe ons dit doen, Here, maar net Here, dankie dat ons oortuig is vanoggend in ons harte, Here, dat ons u teenwoordigheid geniet. Dankie dat u by ons teenwoordig wil wees. Dankie dat ons in u teenwoordigheid ingenooi word. Dankie dat ons die genade en die krag ontvang om vanoggend te wil kom en te kan kom. En ons kom vanoggend, Here. Ons kom met oortuiging, Here, en ons kom met oop harte, Here, en oop denke. En Heilige Gees, ons wil net erkenning gee aan u. U is die enigste een wat kan leer. U is die enigste een wat die wil van die Vader wat kan geskied. Ons kan preek, ons kan sing, ons kan baie woorde sê, Here, maar ons kan nie dit wat ewig is vermag nie, Here. Ons kan nie dit wat goddelik is en wat heilig is vermag nie. En Heilige Gees, ons erken dat u alleen die een is wat kan, en so ons onderwerp ons in geheel, totaal aan u vanoggend in Jesus naam. Amen. Lees met my saam uit die Bybel. Malachi 4 verse 2, Malachi 4 verse 2. But to you, fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Ek wil oor twee goedjies praat vanoggend oor, kom ons lees maar nog skrifjes, anders gaan ek weer 3 ure inleiding gee voor ek preek. Ek wil net vannacht 'n paar goedjies met julle deel, 'n bietjie inligting. As julle nie kan bybly nie, dis fine. Julle kan na die tyd die notas kry by Niels of die slides, en julle kan dit sorgvuldig deurgaan en deurtrap in julle klein groepies. Ek wil so gauw moontlik by die eindpunt uitkom en net so 'n uitdaging by julle los wat eintlik baie exciting is. Romeine 8:19, 3 skrifies wat ek met julle gaan deel nou. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. En dan Matthäus 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So dis die twee themas wat ek wil aanspreek vir oggend. Die een dat Jesus het gekom om te red, maar Jesus het ook gekom om te genees. En in die stadium is daar baie wat gesê word oor genesing, en ek het 'n bietjie van 'n onrustigheid oor die obsessiewe gesoek na genesing en tekens en wonders. Juist omdat daar 'n baie subtiele gevaar daar dreig. Ek het nou groot voorreg gehad so 2,5 jaar gelede om nou self te gaan bediening ontvang by 'n plek in Skotland, en twee van die dames wat faciliteer daar het amazing getuienisse. Die een dame is 'n mediese dokter, ek weet nie wat die ander dame doen nie, maar 26 en 28 jare onderskeidelik het hulle by daai plek ingerol in rolstoele met die ergste graad van multiple sklerose, en vandag is albei dames sedertdien totaal genees, heeltemal. En die een dame sê, haar grootste fight was met die Britse NHS, want as jy mos daai status kry, dat jy nou disabled is, dis mos 'n groot ding in Engeland. En sy wou toe, hulle moet verstaan, maar dit moet nou terug gekanseleer word. En hulle sê, maar ons het hier so boksie nie, so. Want sy kry ons nou hierdie nogal 'n redelike toelaag in Engeland, maar sy na man voel net, ek wil nie die toelaag hê nie, ek is gesond, ek is genees. Maar sy sê, hulle moes 'n paar jaar beklei om van diese toelaag ontsla te raak. Maar maar die ding wat so mooi is en so diep is, is die oortuiging wat hulle en daai mense wat daar so mooi bedien, met hulle saam neem, dat as Jesus die hart genees, dan volg die rest van ons mettertyd. Maar Jesus bring 'n redding wat in die binnenkant begin, en Jesus sê, moenie rondkyk vir die koninkryk nie, hy is hier daar buiten nie, en hy lê nie vlak nie, hy lê diep, hy lê in die gees, so laat my toe om my hand in te steek tot waar het regtig saak maak, en die rest sal mettertyd in lyn val. En daarom hierdie Ons wil 'n vinger laat groei, en ons wil 'n oog laat sien, en dis fine, maar ons moet net besef, dit was nie Jesus' mission nie. Jesus' mission was, om juist die wonderwerker te gebruik om by mense se redding uit te kom. So daar is een baie subtiele misleiding in die lichaam van Christus en charismatiese sirkels op die oomblik en ek wil op elke geleentheid daarvan praat want dit hou groot gevare in, vir ons vir die toekoms. Daar is mense wat vreeslik rondhol na goedjies wat moet gebeur en ek wil net sê as ek weet nie of julle ook van die mense is wat ek op Facebook kan stalk nie, maar ek hou gereeld van Facebook dop en ek stalk my seuns om te kyk wie is betrokke in die lewens, want ek bid mense uit in mure en skanse en vure en goed, dis net wat ouers doen. Maar mense moet die girls weg met die staal. Maar ek stalk ook gemeentelede en ek skiet net 'n waarskuwingskoot as ek iemand teekom met 'n fotootjie van hoe hulle hande op iemand lê en hoe die Here hulle genees, jy weet met die heilige, dan gaan ek jou nie inbox nie, ek gaan nie daar vir jou sê dis nonsens, ons maak jy so nie, ons brag nie oor nonsens wat ons nie kan vermag nie. Ons verkoop nie gesig nie, sou hulle gesê toe ek op skool was. En dit nogal in naam van Jesus. We don't do that. En dan noem ons dit 'n getuienis, dit 'n getuienis. As ek vir iemand bid en raak genees, dis vir hulle om te gaan getuig, dis nie vir my om te loop getuig nie. En tot hulle dit doen, moet ek net rustig aangaan met my lewe. Dit is 'n voorreg om op iemand hande te lê en te bid, maar die hele wêreld hoef nie te weet van elke sig en teeg nie. So daar's net so 'n subtiele onderstroom wat net so giftig is en lelik is. Maar ek wil fokus op 'n area van pyn en genesing wat baie diep lê, want dit het te maak met hoe God ons identiteit sien. En hy sê twee goedjies. Jesus het gekom om ons aan God voor te stel, en hy die beeld van God op 'n baie bepaalde wyse aan die wêreld voorgehou. Hy het gesê, hy is my papa, die God van wie ek praat, hy is my pa, hy is my dad, and I'm his son. So wanneer die Bybel praat van sonship, beteken dit nie, ons kry nou een geslags, een gender identity geestelik nie, dit het niks daarmee te doen nie. Dit het te maak met die feit dat Jesus die papa se eerste geborene was, met ander woorde, hy is die eerste erfgenaam, en dis die status as erfgenaam wat hy met ons wil deel. So, dis generies, dit geld vir mans, dit geld vir vrouwens, en jy hoef nie 'n dogter van God te wees, as die skrif sê seun van God nie, dis 'n generiese ding, soos wat ons praat van die mensdom, humankind, dit het niks met geslag te doen, dit sluit ons allemaal in. Sonship in die skrif is so ding, en ek weet die nuwe vertaling sikkel vreeslik daarmee, want die feministe wil ook moes nou opvertaal, en so aan. So ek wil net 'n paar beginsels deel rondom dit wat Jesus sê in Matteus 5, hy sê, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So daar's twee aspekte aan die hele story van sonship. Dis is status, dis is roeping wat God aan ons toeskryf. Maar Jesus sê, daar kom 'n tyd, en daar is 'n visie, daar is 'n droom in die Vader se hart, dat die mense daar buite, daai status aan ons sal toeskryf. There's a time when we will be known universally as the sons of God. En ek weet, laat vir julle wat dalk blootstelling het aan hierdie lering, gaan dit ook maar baie oor 'n bietjie van 'n ego element daarin. Sons of God is ouens wat groot goed kan doen en groot goed kan vermaag, en soos Jesus op die water kan loop en die siekes genees. Daar's 'n groot motivering vir ons om Superman te speel. En ons dink nie so daaraan nie, maar ons moet maar gereeld dit vir onsself sê, en dit is glad nie waaroor dit gaan nie. Daar is oulike goed wat gebeur, en as jy wil stories hoor, kan ek vir julle amazing stories vertel van amazing goed wat die Here doen deur mense en deur my en alles. Maar dis nie waaroor dit gaan nie. En ek dink dis baie belangrik dat ons net moet besin vir al die dae waarin ons lewe. Ons moet besin oor dit wat Jesus sê, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So, ek wil hê ons moet 'n bietjie besin oor die hele issue van peacemaking. Peacemakers will be called sons of God. Met ander woorde, daar's 'n verhoudingsgerigtheid wat by ons in die algemeen sal teenwoordig wees. Maar daar's ook 'n bekwaamheid. There's a set of skills and tools that'll be present with believers before we get a reputation as those people who represent the Father, look like Him, act like Him, and can be trusted like Him. Blessed are the peacemakers. So, ek weet nie of julle hier in die hierdie deel van die Boland dit beleef nie, maar dis weird deesdae as jy by 'n plek kan stap, 'n nuwe plek, self 'n nuwe staat. Ek kom nou Amerika, Kanada, klomp plekke, 'n paar plekke in Afrika deur voor ek en net in die afgelope 2-3 maande. En dis 'n aardige belewenis. Jy stap deesdae in 'n restaurant in en dit het vir 30 jaar nie gebeur nie. En ek my vel is net hierdie kleer om te sê dik is. Ek het nie 'n saak met wat mense sê of maar deesdae stap jy by 'n plek in en jy voel die squeeze, hoe mense sê oor jou in 'n boksie probeer plaas. Ek weet of jy daai belewenis kry nie. Jy ontmoet mense en skielik werk die kop, ek moet 'n boksie vir jou vind. Ok, ek het jou boksie, jy sê dit, jy sê dat. En daar's 'n groot oplewing, there's a revival in identity politics. Wat is jy en wie is jy en kleur en kultuur raak so 'n issue, maar op 'n baie negatiewe manier. I've never seen so much hostility and antipathy amongst people groups in a long time. Die hele aardbol voel partykeer asof hy na punte beweeg waar alles gaan ontplof. Mense gaan net in mekaar begin invaar en begin afbrand en tekeer gaan, want daar's soveel negativiteit aan die opbou in mense se binneste. And it's happening on all the continents. It's unprecedented. And I can feel a save over it. The evil one feels that he's at a place now where he can move all of humanity to a place of chaos. Because he's in a position to bring order to that chaos. He's in control of so many people on the globe demonically. He can stir them up and he can bring them out. And he wants to exercise that power because he wants to see himself revealed. And at the moment, he's pushing just a bit too hard. Every time in history, there comes a place where the evil one feels it's that moment and he's pushing and we've just come to that moment. So a few things are going to be coming to light. I think some of you are becoming aware of things happening around you. The world is much, much more evil and darker than all of us would care to realize. God is so good to us. We live in our little worlds, little boxes. We're not aware of what's going on. But increasingly all of us, and especially as we begin to pursue God, he's unveiling us, and so we're becoming aware of stuff in a very personal, intimate way. Oh my hat, oh my goodness, oh my, I have so many of these oh my goodness moments. You bet, it's like dom, waar was ek, hoe het ek dit nie raak gesien nie. All of us are experiencing that, but at the moment I've got such excitement in my heart, because you bet net soos ten tyde van Jesus se kruisiging, the evil one just pushes a little bit too hard and then boom, it blows up in his face and God begins to move. We had a time like this. We're going into a season where God is going to move. He's going to restore his fear so that his holiness can come. Because just before I go into what peacemaking is all about, before the next move of God, the world has to come to terms with who God is and God is love. The only problem with that notion is that it's the one area of spiritual understanding that the powers of darkness attack more than anything else. Our understanding of love. And at the moment, it has not been as defiled since the days of Noah as it is now. If you say love from the deepest of our being, sexual connotations spring up. And it's involuntary. We've just been brainwashed. All of our relationships, even when you're a kid with the uncle that visits, with the teacher at school, with the coach on the rugby field, it's everything has sexual tension in it. That's just where the world is at. It's being legislated and pushed on television. A school curriculum is pushing it so hard at the moment and all across the world. And so just in short, God will move, and He started moving to redefine love. And for those of you who listen to the grace teachers out there preaching hyper grace, just stop already. God's love is not unconditional. God's love is not unconditional. Do you know what unconditional love means? It means that I'm imposing an understanding of love on Nils if I want him to accept that love is unconditional, because I have a need to abuse him. And he has no right to decline. That's what unconditional love means. And when we ascribe unconditional love to God, we go with the shack writer, that God is this big fat lady that we can do to whatever we want to, because he's too nice to say no. It's not going to happen, people. So, biblical love is two legs. The first one is respect. Scripture calls it the fear of God. The other leg is trust. And in any relationship, if those things aren't in place in that order, we shouldn't be talking about love. Because after that, love begins to express itself in affection that has a whole range of expressions. But we shouldn't go there. And at the moment, I can tell you the Holy Spirit is moving very aggressively to restore our understanding of love. An understanding of boundaries. Because right in the middle of an understanding of the love of God sits the idea that God is holy. We sang it this morning. And the holiness of God will be restored to our understanding, our definition of love. Any discussion about love that does not have the holiness of God as a reference is sinful, it's depraved, it's perverse, without any details added. But that's just an aside. The sons of God, Christ says, are blessed, and they're going to be known as sons of God because we are committed to peacemaking, and we understand something about peacemaking. And peacemaking is an interesting concept, because I don't know about the other men in this room, but I'm not a peacemaker. I am a professional peacekeeper. I can pretend everything is fine and ignore all the bombs going off around me and smile and say everything is cool. I give life a thumbs up when everybody around me is so unhappy, but I don't want to know. So I pretend that I'm a peacekeeper. So before we look at what peacemaking entails, I want to take you to Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Because it's in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes that Christ talks about sonship, with the condition to sonship being peacemaking, or the condition to our sonship being acknowledged by the world, acknowledged universally. And then he goes on to say this further on in the same chapter, as if coming back to the same topic. He says, so if when you're offering your gift at the altar, you there remember, say there remember, that your brother has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First make peace with your brother, and then come back and present your gift. Okay, now, I can speak for this on this scripture for hours and hours, because it's just so profound and so relevant to where we are. I sometimes say to our pastors, I know you love Christ, because that's why you minister. That's why you pursue your calling. But there's just one little thing that I many times feel I should drop in the lap and hold before people who do amazing things for God. That even though you love Jesus, He's not your first love. Because you don't love Jesus nearly as much as your own contribution spiritually. So, think of it this way. All of you know Usain Bolt. He's a guy who runs. And at the moment, he's missed all the doping charges, because he doesn't dope. There's other technology that'll come to light very soon. Nothing in the world is what it seems. But he runs very fast with what he's got. I can talk a lot about stuff that my mind gets around these days. But now, imagine. Usain Bolt is one of those guys like our man of the match yesterday that gets up afterward and says, I just want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, because if it wasn't for His grace, if His love, His goodness, I couldn't be running like that. Now, imagine Christ walks into Usain's life and say, Usain, man, I really love what you're doing for me, but can you stop doing that for just a little while? I don't want you to run for me anymore. I don't need your running. I don't need for you to stand up after me. I have other plans for you. Just for a season, just stop that. I don't know how many preachers you know, but I've been saying this for a while, and God put me through this for almost 2 years. He said, just stop preaching. Don't do it. I don't need for you to. I don't need your contribution. I don't need it. So Christ begins a conversation about the altar, and we'll talk about the altar, and the fact that we bring our gift to the altar. And a gift is a whole lot of things, but maar vir oggend gaan dit oor my bydra, daai iets wat ek vir die Here bring. And that something is a huge something, because mostly it's an extension of who I think I am. Or mostly it's an extension of who I want to be. It's my aspirational self. And it means the world to me. I mean, if somebody really wants to bless me, if God really wants to bless me, he should come to me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're doing so well. I'm so proud of you. God must affirm me, and then I feel, oh, praise God. Life's good. And the fact is that God's not in the habit of coming to the Usain Bolts of this world to say, stop doing that. God's not a killjoy. He doesn't want to kill our fun. But what Christ is saying is, I want to have a conversation about your relationship with that gift, with that contribution. It needs to change. We're talking about being sons of God. We're talking about peacemaking today. Your relationship with that gift needs to change. I had a life-changing moment 2 years ago. We're part of a large movement, charismatic Pentecostal movement throughout the world. Hundreds of millions of members. Massive. We had our first conference in Jerusalem. And at one point, some band, I'm not going to say from which country, it's a country we don't like, but die manne met hulle ponytailkies en stywe broekies sprang op die verhoog, en hulle doen worship daar, en die arme Chinese mense sit daar, want daar is een mannetjie wat van 'n boks af spring daar bo met sy basgitaar, en hy is hier op die randjie van die verhoog, en hy speel 'n bas solo daar, en die tweede liedjie, vir halfte van die liedjie, nou, die grootste deel van die gehoor kom uit die ondergrondse kerk in Rooi China. Het jy al Chinese mense gesien wat dinge begin bekyk met skreefies oë? Hulle probeer te uitfigure wat die os gaan hier aan. Maar hierdie band, hulle geniet hulle self gate uit, hulle gaan na voor. En na hulle, en ons moes te verstaan dat in die einde is daar nog hiervan. So, sodra die boodskap klaar is, dan gaan die diens regtig begin. Dan gaan ons worship, dan moet allemaal achterblij en dan gaan ons nou aangaan. Maar nou is daar oompie van Indonesië wat toe opkom, en hy moes preek, dier een tolk, want hy praat juist Engels nie. Hy het so'n dik Amerikaanse tolk, maar in elk geval. Dit was nou onnodig, nee. Dit was heeltemal onnodig. Maar hy was een oulike mannetjie, maar hy was snaakse mannetjie. Hy was so. En hy het so sideways gestaan, so ek, ja, en hy is, in my geval, hy was baie oulik, baie korrig. Maar, die Indonesiese oom so vir paar minuut gee inleiding, hy gaan nou praat oor die boek van Handelinge, en hy sê dis hoe Handelinge verloop, hy begin hier, met die komst van die Heilige Gees, en dan aan die einde is daar vervolging van die kerk, en dis hoe die kerk, so, hy gee maar net so, een bykie van een bybelonderrig lesie oor die boek van Handelinge. Maar voor hy begin, maak hy so gebare van mense daar op, onder, en van sy Indonesiese mense, met hulle snaakse blink, hulle draam as sulke blink gordijnkleere, die band, die worship band, groen en oranje en rooi, sulke snaakse patroontjies daar op, maar in elk geval. Hulle kom toe op en hulle moest toe alles verwyder van die hoog, of alle instrumenten, goed, en hulle kom met hulle paar eenvoudige instrumenten, en hulle doen toe paar koorkies, so Noorse arkse koorkies, doen hulle rustig daar, en hy laat hulle aangaan, tot hy voel, die atmosfeer is nou reg. Toe begin hy te sy preek oor Handelinge, maar net vir so paar minute, en toe sê hy vir sy tolk, die korrige meneer, ek kan stil bly, En toe gebeur het, met sy 10 Engelse woorde wat hy ken, staan hy vorentoe en hou die mikrofoon so vas en hy begin te sing soos 'n kinderlike liedjie vir Jesus. Dit was die einde van die hele story. Ek kan nie onthou wat daarna gebeur het nie. Ek het nie 'n klou nie. I lost it. Christ came. Ek raak emosioneel elke keer as ek so intoe gaan. Ek moes vir weke en maande daarna net stoei met die grootsheid van daai oomblik. That Christ can pitch and do whatever he needs to do without our contribution. We needn't preach, sing, prophesy, teach, nothing. All that that man did was to obey the Holy Spirit, was to give us some experience of what happens every morning when he goes up into his prayer tower in Indonesia to spend time with Christ. His moment of intimacy with Christ he shared with us. En toe dit klaar was, het nie een siel onthou van hierdie groot worship wat na die tyd moes gebeur. Salve is tol leeg, behalwe vir die mense wat toe op die verhoog kom, om weer die ponytail ding te doen. Ek is lelik nie, maar julle weet nie van wie ek praat hier so. Ek is veilig. All that God needed from that man was not his contribution, but his presence. He had a different relationship to his contribution to me or to anybody else in that room. Christ could tell him to stop without him throwing a tantrum, without him panicking. We're going into days when all of us at some point will experience the power of presence. Christ just wants us to be there and he'll do the rest. That's why I feel it's so important that we get away from wanting to broadcast every little achievement. We're moving into different space now. We're moving into space where people begin to recognize there's something so awesome going on around some people. And it's not about what they do or what they say. But things happen when they're there, when they're present. And so obviously it has to do with us learning something about presence. I get very upset when I come to meetings and I hear songs and prayers saying, God, please come, come Holy Spirit, come be present. We're not so smart or special that we have a presence that God needs to enter. It's just wrong, people. It's just a pagan way of thinking. Which means we are thinking of God as a little idol that can move around. God is massive. It's not like he made the universe. He's bigger than the universe and necessarily fills it. He's everywhere all the time. The challenge with presence is that we must learn to be present to him. So on a morning like this morning when we're worshiping, it's not like God rushes in the room and starts rubbing our backs. The Holy Spirit is giving us the grace to be present to him. We become aware of him. We begin to see him. But he hasn't gone away. He's always been here. He's here long before we come. He so wants to engage. When you go to the office in the morning, he's there when you get there. Some people go to work and say, ek is die enigste Christen hier, of in my gesin, ek is die enigste Christen. Nou verstaan ek jy wat die probleem is hier. Ek sê, jy is die enigste Christen daar, dis mos exciting. Dis nie 'n probleem nie. Jy is mos op jou eie nie. As jy soggens daar aankom, is Christus daar. Al wat hy soek is dat jy sy teenwoordigheid erken. Mens doen dit deur danksegging. You get to work a couple, I'm speaking to somebody here this morning, you get to work a couple of minutes early, you shut the door, you go on your knees, some of you must just take bread and wine. I've got little... You know, alcoholics have these cute little things, these little brandy floss that they put there. I've got one of those with red wine in. I take it with me everywhere. Mense, dink ek is 'n lekker alkie. On my ander sakkie, ek het 'n Joodse matzos, nagmaalbrood. And I invoke the manifest presence of Christ everywhere. I go down on my knees and I thank Him for His presence. And I invite Him to manifest His presence, because He is present. But He can manifest it. But I there's never a time that I need to beg and plead Him. I mean, the psalmist knew it in the Old Testament. He says, even if I go down to hell, You there. If I got in a spacecraft and flew into the universe, You there. There's no way I can escape from Your presence. So if David knew that in the Old Testament, I don't know where we've strayed from our understanding of God, our God view as modern people. C.S. tells the story. It's a kid's story. The evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, an extraordinary man. But when he has a crusade and like our church supports his ministry, so when we arrive there, we like he's a guest, so we sit on stage with him and everything. So before he goes on in the morning or the afternoon at the hotel, he'll invite us to pray with him. But then at one point, he goes down on his knees and he asks us to lay hands on him to pray for him for the meeting. Can you believe it? So I've never done that. I mean, the man's just too big in the Lord. I just sat at a distance praying. I am too calm. But, you know, evangelist the bolt. So he just goes and he lays hands and he prays. And he prays for the Holy Spirit to come and the rain to fall, and then rain gets up and says, no, we don't pray like that. We don't ask for rain. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit. We don't ask for God to come down. He's already come down. The incarnation has happened. Christ has come. And then the Holy Spirit has come. We acknowledge what God has already done. We don't pray stupid prayers. We don't pray on biblical prayers. So he corrects us right there, and then afterwards he goes down and we can pray on again. Peacemakers. It has to do with the discipline and the art of presence. Many of you are going to have to work on that for the next little while. Stop looking for miracles and signs and wonders. Just start working on being present with God. And you know how it is. You get on your knees, and after 3 minutes, your head is with the rugby, and then it's under the car, and then it's over the mountain, it's worrying about the weather. That's fine. Just bring it back. Talk to yourself. Go read the psalm. See what David does. He says, listen, what's wrong with you? Why are you all over the place like this? Are you depressed? What's wrong with you? Sorry, God. I'm going to try again. I'm going to start again. Do it till you get it right. Do it for 2 minutes. Do it for 3 minutes. Do it for 10 minutes. Until your whole being can focus on the Lord. Worship isn't about being noisy and jumping around. In the days to come, our most powerful worship is going to be in times of total silence. When we just stand in awe of God and then He begins to move. It's going to happen in this place soon. But the Holy Spirit leads us into that space when we've learned the powerful art of presence. In our warfare, in dealing with people in the occult, very soon, you know, in the old days, we'd go walk in and somebody's looking at us like this and they're dressed funny and they start speaking things over us and we panic and we begin to shut up or rebuke or invoke the blood of Christ. Can I tell you what works there? Presence. You've just got to be present. God said to Moses, you need to learn to stand still so you can see the salvation of the Lord. When you come to the Red Sea, you don't pray in tongues, you don't go into singing and prophesying, you just stand still so you can hear me. Because I've got this. Because every place that you've come to, it's not like I am there. I've been there. I've prepared it for you. I know you were going to get there. Everything's been set up. But it's so tough when you come to the Red Sea and I'm obsessed with my contribution. What am I going to do today? What am I going to speak? How am I going to say it? We're so performance obsessed. God, ek my geleer om my stokkie en hoe gaan ek vandag met die stokkie maak? My stok het so en so gewerk vir Farao. Gaan ek hom so slaan of so slaan? Daar staan ons daar soos ninjas. Swaai die stokkie en gaan te kere.
And all God wants from Moses at the Red Sea is his presence. I just want you to be present. And God moves most powerfully in those seconds where we demonstrate so much power, the power of the peace of Christ. When the army's at your back, everybody else would be having a nervous breakdown, a heart attack, and three strokes. And the Son of God just stands. And he waits. And if God tells you to do something, you do something. If he doesn't speak, you do nothing. You just stand and you know that he's working. Worship is all about us coming to a place where we begin to experience how our bodies are filled with glory. It's filled with the manifest presence of God. And he can use our bodies. He's going to be... We're going to times, and it's so special for me to say this. When I got Spirit-filled, I've been serving the Lord for a long time, a couple of years. But I got Spirit-filled back in the mid-70s when there was a mighty move. We were at the tail end of a mighty move of God called the Jesus Revolution. It was truly awesome. And man, things were so exciting then. When we were at school, for instance, we would come home after school, all of us school kids, nobody organized it. And we'd have some houses that were large enough, and we'd run there, run home, put our cases down, then run to these houses. When you get there, we'd just all charge in and find a space, fall down, and just pray every afternoon. It's for souls or whatever. On Friday evenings, we'd get together, and we'd begin to fellowship, and we'd receive some ministry and stuff. And then we'd pray right through the night. And Saturday mornings, we'd get freshened up, and then we hit the streets. Then we go get soul saved. The whole of Saturday. Saturday evening, we're in clubs, gay clubs all over the place. We got people saved. The only snag then is we couldn't take them to church because the church wasn't ready for them. And I made a deal with God then. Or asked him, rather. I petitioned him. I said, God, if you help me to survive the spiritual carnage. I got physically thrown out of church so often because I didn't look right, talk right, and the people that I brought didn't look right, smell right. I said, if you help me to survive this, I want to be a spiritual dad when this happens again. And this again time has just come. It's starting. You'll become aware of it very soon. It's huge. Peacemakers first find their place in peace. I've started at the end of my message today. But let me just share a few sort of technical things with you around peacemaking. But it obviously speaks of God's heart for relationship. Our commitment to relationship and relatedness must be greater than our commitment to our contribution. Doesn't matter how significant it is. Mostly we come to Christ to serve him for motives that stink. And God's fine with that. We all come with an emotional deficit into the kingdom of God, and mostly we want affirmation. We're growing up in a fatherless generation, and before you say amen, that's not even as nearly as pronounced as the fact that we're growing up in a motherless generation. The absence of the image of God on mankind is most pronounced when it comes to our parenting. We've drifted so far from God, we've lost the power of presence with our kids. And so we generations who grow up that are so unfulfilled emotionally. So when we come to God and we learn that God is love, our biggest yearning and desire is for God just to give us a head rub from time to time to say you're doing great. But you know, what we can't handle is for God to tutor us, to shepherd us, to teach us and to counsel us. So you know how hard it is for me to get preachers and pastors to understand when you've done your prophesying, when you've prayed for somebody on the street, before you post on Facebook, go back home, fall on your knees, say, Holy Spirit, was that okay? And then to know that mostly he's not going to say, it was fine. He's not going to say, thanks for trying. He's actually going to teach you. He's going to say, no, you failed, but it's okay. Work on that and that and that. We're a generation who don't know the voice of God. We run from the voice of God because we're so afraid of it. And then we complain that we don't hear the voice of God. Because our Father
came and incarnated himself in the Jewish culture. There's so much. And when God speaks to us, do you know how he talks to us mostly? Like a Jewish man, he asks questions, rhetorical questions. He says to Elijah when Elijah's in the cave, Elijah, where are you? Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah has to provide answers. That's how God speaks. But all the time, God wants me to learn and to grow. That's his heart. But today, every time we get a question like that, we feel rejected. We feel hurt. We feel pain. So God has to keep quiet because we're not ready to interface with him. And so I'm speaking about Christ rising with healing in his wing. There's healing coming upon the body of Christ. And today, if prophecy manifests, I remember sitting with a man years ago. They were going to do some big stuff, and they were prophets, and they're true prophets, amazing, but not godly prophets. You know, you can be a true prophet, not godly, like Balaam. He was like that. And I asked him, but now you're dealing with so much. And he just come from the American church, and he was telling me about what's going on there. I said, now, what do you do? Do you speak into this situation? He says, no, that's not my calling. My calling is to bring a good word, a positive word. So no correction, no rebuke? No. That dear man ended up living in a same-sex relationship in America for a couple of years after dropping his wife here. And now he's come back. I don't know where he's at now in terms of gender, but he's now back in South Africa as a prophet. And I've seen him being advertised in big charismatic churches. But such is the time that we've come to. We decide what God might say and must say and can say, but he's not allowed to speak the truth in love. One says, yelt the multi-sensitive. And so peacemaking has to do with getting over those hurdles. Peacemaking is different to peacekeeping and peace wrecking. Peacemaking firstly has to do with the miracle of remembering, getting over the sin of indifference. Christ says, if you come to bring your gift, it's like saying to me, Fred, you're in church now, and you're in Wellington, and you've come to preach, and you've prepared, you've prayed. And if you're there, remember that somebody has something against you. Then in a metaphorical sense, you must know that my priority is that you fix that first. It doesn't mean I drop the microphone. It means that when I'm preparing for coming here, and then I realize that there's a relational breakdown somewhere that the Holy Spirit is alerting me to. So there's a spiritual, there's a Holy Spirit alertness that God brings to us as peacemakers that we wouldn't have. And indifference is a massive sin. Christ told the parable once about a wealthy guy gets into heaven and he's denied access. He says, but I was a good man. And God says, yeah, I know you're a good man, but there's a little problem. Can I tell you what the problem is? It's that man at your gate. There's a beggar at your gate. And we've got the stats here. God's very good. He's Jewish. He counts. We've got the stats here of the number of times on average and on average day that you would ingress and exit your gate. And there were a couple of days that man wasn't there, but mostly he was there. He was there on Christmas, New Year, Easter, he was there. All the public holidays, he was there. Every weekend, he was there. Now, dear sir, God says to him, who the os? Who the os can jy vir my sê? Jy het nie een keer die man raak gesien. Nou sê die man vir God, ek het 'n probleem, my seuns is net soos ek. Stuur 'n engel. Nee, ons gaan nie engele stuur nie. Ons stuur die engele vir mense soos julle nie. Jy moet maar hoop jou seuns se oë gaan oopgaan soos joune moes oopgegaan het terwyl hy daar was. Indifference doesn't sit well with God. And it's a spiritual unveiling that God needs to do for us. In other words, the Holy Spirit begins to bring a sensitivity that so much so that a bleeper goes off in your head and your heart.
The Holy Spirit says the Father's got a problem. It needs attention. It needs attention. Needs attention. Needs attention. When you bring your gift and you're there, remember that there, remember, but is a miraculous thing. It's a supernatural thing. It does not come naturally to individuals. Because our gift is too important to us. Our relationship with our gift is mostly obsessive. To someone in this room, it would mean when you are, as you are saying, cycling for Christ. Because Christ apparently wants you to get fit, and it means you've got to cycle 150 kilometers every day of the year. But Christ says, can you leave that bicycle just for a little while? Just loss. Because I want you to learn to become relationally present, but I want you to learn to invest yourself as much in your relationships as you do in the pursuit of your pleasure. Because that is not about fitness, it's about your pleasure, it's about your selfishness. You're simply narcissistic. You're self-obsessed and you're worshiping yourself, and it finds expression through your bicycle or through your canoe or through your running. Ek het ons hierdie issue met mense wat sê, ons kan nie conference convergence toe gaan, want is te ver en het kost te veel, dis R350. Nou wil ek vir hulle sê, okay, so die R25,000 wat vir die August betaal, let's talk about it. And the fact that you plan it 12 months in advance. By the way, don't tell God you're serving Him, and don't tell Him that His kingdom and His values are your priority. If you count on a day like today, open your diary and show God that it is in fact so. As jy wil sien waar jou hart in jou lewe lê, maak jou dagboek oop. Kyk na jou jaarplan en sê vir God, wie's God? Dis mos weer, ons kan Vrydag, Donderdag, fietsry, maar Sondagoggend is 'n bietjie erg vir ons. Die kerk gaan te lank aan, ek kan vir 6 ure fietsry, maar ek kan nie vir 1 uur en 'n half hier sit nie, dis net, God kan nie dit van my verwag nie. We're a sick, sinful generation who needs to come back to Christ and to the cross and to life. Peacemakers, I am going around in circles, I must get to the point. Peacekeepers are happy to believe that conflict is of the devil and confrontations of the devil. Peacemakers love it. And it takes a while before you love it. It takes a while before your relationship with peacemaking comes to the place where you're comfortable with confrontation and conflict. Does anybody know Pastor Mac? You must get Pastor Mac here. He's sort of Lebanese, and he's such a blessing. Because he doesn't know about waiting and about, sorry, excuse me, it's a wrong place and space. We'll talk about it now, this close. And we'll talk about it till it's through, and then we'll pray about it. And we'll do the repentance, and then we can go on caring. And it's missing in most cultures. Peacemaking is so against instinct, human instinct. And it's so countercultural, mostly. But it means we allow the Holy Spirit to heal us of our relationship with conflict. And you know how that happens? Just start reading scripture, people. Gaan luister na hoe God ons uitskel en Jesus mense sommer lekker uitskel. As Petrus wil stupid raak rondom Christus, dan stop Christus net daar en hy draai om en hy sê, Satan, jy, wyk. En Petrus, is dit weer gebeur? Maar dit beteken net, as issues opkom, dan spaar ons koffiegeld, mense. Ons gaan drink nie koffie om goed uit te sorteer, ons sorteer hom uit waar hy gebeur. Koffie is te duur om daar ons stress en issues daar te gaan uitsorteer. Kom ons sorteer hom eers uit, daar raak ons rustig oor die koffie. Dan praat ons oor die rugby en hoe ons gister amper gewen het en so aan. And peacemakers learn how to confront. Peace wreckers confront through accusation and through assumption. So jy sê ek is 'n so en so. That's not confrontation, that's being stupid. Confrontation happens the way God does. You ask questions, you interrogate. Is it true that you said this about me? And that you feel that way about me? Or am I misunderstanding? Yeah. That's honest, but that's gentle and gracious confrontation. And if the person denies it, then you accept what they say. Don't contradict what they say. You've put the issue on the table. Because what I've done is I've opened the door for the Holy Spirit to begin to work. I didn't put something on the table so I could win a fight and make myself feel better. I'm not selfish in confrontation. And parents, you know how it goes. Sien jy en hy meisie kind mekaar? Dad asks, son. Sy's net 'n mermaid. Well, okay. So die handjies vashou die aandag, dit was net platonies. Ja, pa, no, that's next. Okay, vra maar net. That's it. That's peacemaking. But the beautiful thing is I've opened the door for the Holy Spirit. I can go back to doing what God wants me to do otherwise. I can go back to my gift. Are you with me? Conflicts. A little bit different. And there are two enemies to conflict. The one is denial. Nee, alles is fine. Hoe gaan het met jou? Nee, great. Okay, want dan het my gesig af en te vertel, hy weet nog nie dat gaan so great met jou nie. The other one goes like this. Because conflict starts on the inside. And typically somebody will come to me and say, Pastor, I've got a little problem. I say, oh, what's the little problem? I want you to pray with me about my smoking. I say, okay. But it's just a little problem. No, yeah, it's just a little problem. Now there's a bigger problem. Because now I say to the person, okay, so if it's a little problem, why are you here? If it's a little problem, why must I help you with it? It's a little problem, you would have stopped it 10 years ago. So I tell you what, today we're not going to talk about the smoking, we're going to talk about your real problem, you're a liar. Because I can tell you why you're doing what you're doing, you're minimizing. And when somebody minimizes, dan weet jy hulle, jy gaan vandag sit en torring aan die oortjies van die seekoei. Jy gaan nie ding uit die water getrek kry nie. But the least you can do is to recognize that we're busy with dealing with the seekoei. So we must do this different. Ek moet huis toe gaan, 'n groter geweer gaan haal. Want hierdie ding moet vrek geskiet word vandag. Because I can tell you, it's not like you've got an issue with smoking. You'll have an addictive cycle in your life. You'll have a TV addiction, sugar addiction, gossip addiction, or some klomp goed. Waarvan die rook deeltjie uitmaak. Hy is simptomaties van dieper probleem. Maar ons gaan nie daar uitkom voor jy leer om eerlik te raak met jouself en dan kan jy eerlik raak met my en met die mense rondom jou nie. That's an area of conflict we don't want to go to. So now we're not going to pray about your smoking. We're going to pray that you come to where King David was. King David, after... Now you see how it works, like King David. I let nie TV gehad en daai dan, so jy moet maar jou eie TV maak. So Koen en David stap op die dak rond wanneer hy weer die dames by daar loer hy so, want hy bly mos hoog en hy kan die mense se werwe sien. Nou kyk jy na die nat tannies en hulle buttons daar. So nou begin sy kop swem en hy maak sy sommetjies en ons weet die res wat gebeur is terrible. En nou het hy oops oomlik en hy moet cover up en hy is koning so hy kan het cover up en hy laat sommer die vrou se man om die lewe bring en dit is baie erg. Maar teen die tyd laat Nathan die profeet by hom kom en sê, luister jy, dis nie dat jy droog gemaak het nie. But then King David doesn't go, it's a little problem. You know what he does? Go and just read his prayer in Psalm 51. He says, God, I realize what my problem is. I need truth in the inner parts. Ek moet leer om diep en ek kan eerlik te raak met myself. As dit herstel word, sal ek nooit weer op die dak klim nie. Ek gaan nooit weer met porn sukkel nie, want porn is nie die probleem nie, rook is nie die probleem nie, eet is die probleem nie, drank is nie die probleem nie. You must teach me to resolve conflict on the inside. So many people are conflicted. They experience one thing, but they confess another thing. In other words, there's conflict on the inside that is not being resolved. But you're not going to get to the place where you deal with conflict until you learn to get comfortable with confrontation. Because like with David, Nathan comes and confronts him and says, you're the man, you're a sinner. You're the king, but you're a sinner. And God is going to get you if you don't repent. Because he's holy. And you know, the church doesn't do that today. The kerk, as julle nou TV kyk en julle kyk na Jolo Steen, die kerk is daar om alle mense se ruggies te vryf en sê, alles gaan okay wees, God is so nice, hy gee nie om wat jy doen nie, jy kan my aangaan, jy kan my mense verkrag, jy kan lieg en bedrieg en alles, God smile net, nie hy doen nie. Die vader raak erg benauwd en boos. And here's the thing with the peacekeeper, and I learned this the hard way. I'm not going to tell you the circumstances, because that's risky, but... Jy sien goed. And a peacekeeper goes in like Nathan to confront and say, listen, I love you too much. You know, God's love is amazing. God's love is unfathomable. So he'll accept me the way I am, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. So sodra ek na hom toe kom, dan gaan hy my soos verlore seun aanvaar, en hy slag die lam, en ons het groot party, en vandag is ons net lekker, lekker. Maar wee jou as jy morgenoggend opstaan, dan begin die gesprek. Nou kom ons gesels oor jy nie varke, hoe jy daar beland het. We're gonna retrace the steps. Want seun, ek is so lief vir jou, jy gaan nooit weer tussen die varke beland nie. Maar ek het planne vir jou. Jy gaan ander mense soos jy, wat ook so door die venster kyk en dan dink, ek is te grand vir my eie hempie, I'm too sexy for my shirt. And I actually don't deserve to be in this house, I deserve better. So nou kyk jy so door die venster en die gras is groen aan die ander kant, en jy moet gaan leer dat die gras is net so groen, want die vark mis is so dik. Maar nou wil die vader seker maak, jy dit agtergekom. Want toe jy by die huis kom, toe stink jy van die varkmis. En ek was nice genoeg as 'n Joodse man, om jou nie vir 7 dae te quarantain nie, ek het jou omhels en jou gesoen. Maar nou, dit was gister, vandag. Gaan ons nou seker maak, jy gaan ander mense kan help, wat in die situasie kom. Wat innerlike konflik belewe, wat hulle nog nie geleer het. They haven't learned to resolve in a conflict. Romans 6, 7 and 8, Paul talks about how he's had to learn through the power of Christ to become a peacemaker. He says, there's some stuff that I want to do, it's just that I can't get there. Because I'm intentional, but I need healing, I need deliverance. He says at the end of chapter 7, who can deliver me from the impulses that drive me, from the addictive behavior that I brought into the kingdom with me? But I thank God through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit we can do that. But there's a way. And Christ said it. It's a certain knowing. Coming to a place of knowing. He says you will know the truth and that truth will set you free. It's not the truth that sets you free. It's the courage to know the truth. To wrestle with it. To deal with it. To embrace it. And you know something? You're never going to know truth until you're willing to be interrogated by the truth. I love what Rick Godwin used to say years ago. He says, it's not like you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth and it'll make you miserable first. It'll upset you, it'll make you angry. But stay with it. Eventually it'll set you free. My ma het so tannie wat deur toe gekom het toe sy 'n kind was. Tannie met, sy het seker 50 demons gehad. Sy het seker plat, kaal voete wat nooit skoene gesien het nie. Sy kom uit die berge uit met so groot bos kruie op haar rug.
Sy het nog nie 'n bad gesien nie, haar het nie 'n kam gesien nie, daar staan sy daar voor die deur, gaan my ma uit, en gee sy van R2 en R5, en haal sy sulke takkies uit die bos op die vrou se rug, daar kom sy in, nou begin sy kook op haar stoof. Oeh, het jy al vrot eiers geruik? Wat lank in water geleid, eierdoppe. My ma het dit ook gedoen van potplante. Oeh, en ons het nooit geweet, is dit nou die eierdoppe vir die potplante, of is dit nou die medisyne wat my ma, en dit was ewe erg. Maar teen die tyd dat jy siek raak, en my ma bring die groot 2 liter kan, sy was so godly, en nou sing sy, en sy sing in die gees, en sy wryf jou koppie, daar hou sy die ding so onder jou nees. By my ma was jy net een keer siek. Daarna skop jou geloof in. Ek het eendag ongeluk op my motorfiets. Ek is 17 en my duispier breek die bo weg. Die hele story hang so oor my knie. Nou gaan ek nou as huisdokter toe. Ek sê, dokter man, ek het 'n issue. As my ma weet wat vandag gebeur het, is ek sonder 'n fiets of 'n kar vir die res van my lewe. Dit hy sê nie fine, sê hy vat verband en hy stoor die ding so terug, er is vreselik seer en hy verbind hom, hy sê as jy nou baie rustig loop, gaan het teruggroei, alles gaan fine wees. Maar nou moet ek in sy spreekkamer oefen hoe om normaal te loop met diese. Ek is vir maande so geloop, voor my ma, sy het niks agtergekom en my fiets het ons alles reggemaak en opsny en weer regswys en die lewe het aangegaan. Maar jou geloof het gewerk. Want hy stink goed wat sy so onder jou neus sit en hy gooi sy so liter van hy goed in jou keel af. Oeh, en sy is oortuig dit werk. Yes, man. Ek dink sy het my net voorberei vir sending. Peacemakers move beyond denial and minimizing. Ons leer om eerlik te raak met onsself. And that's why repentance is so important in the body of Jesus Christ. People who walk in humble repentance, people who can say, I was wrong, I sinned, please forgive me. And can I say this? If I say I was wrong, I'm sorry, and if somebody else says sorry is not good enough, do you know something? It's their problem, it's not yours. They have issues. If somebody cannot acknowledge your courage to humble yourself, don't have the devil put pressure on you to do more, to go more. Dis is selfde mense wat vir Jesus sê, ja, jy het uit die ewigheid uitgekom, jy het mens geword, jy het aan die kruis kom hang, maar weet jy, vir ons is dit nie goed genoeg nie. Jy kan lekker van die kruis afklim, soos wat die Romeinse mense daar sê, en jy kan dit en dat doen. Nee, ons maak nie so nie. Ons reageer nie op mense wat so stupid is nie. If I've sinned against you, come here, my love. And I say, listen, I'm really, really sorry for what I said the other day. I guess I meant it and I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. En nou raak sy boos met my en haar oogies vlam so. En ek sê, ja, ek sien ek jou baie seer gemaak. Ek is baie jammer, baie jammer. Ek sal het nooit veel doen, hoor. Beloof. You go on with your life. You've done. She needs to deal with what you gave her. You took out your heart and you put it in her hands. Because there's a subtle thing that Satan wants to do that we need to remember. If we come to God and we say, I'm sorry, ons het Pinkstermense, toe ek groot geword het, ek was nog nie daar, ons het net gehoor van hulle, maar hulle rol jou in die as. Hulle trek jou mouwe van jou kleren af en hulle klap jou en skop jou, want jy moet nou regtig wys, jy is jammer. Ons doen nie sulke goed nie. Ons het 'n papa God. Ons kom na hom toe en sê, ek was baie stupid, ek is verkeerd. Soos die verlore seun as sy pa toe kom. Sy pa gaan ondervra hom nie op daai punt nie. Hulle gaan later gesels oor, maar rustig, without adding more guilt. Peacemakers give forgiveness and they receive forgiveness. Like that. So kan ek net iets sê, hierdie nonsens waar blanke mense nou oor en oor moet sê, ek is jammer, don't do that. It's of the devil. Because it's part of keeping the spiral of hatred going.
As jy gesê het jy is jammer en iemand wil karring daaroor, get firm with him. Don't be nice. Sê, luister, ek het gesê ek is jammer, you deal with it, okay? Because I'm genuine. Ek het dit bedoel. Maar ek het my deel gedoen, jy gaan doen jou deel. Peacemakers close the doors for the powers of darkness when they want to play games with us. Jy hardloop jy achter iemand aan om 10 keer te gaan jammer sê as jy dit 1 keer gesê het nie. Maak net seker, dis duidelik. And when you do it, make sure that you connect with the pain of the other person. Allow that person to express their pain. So now I need Scuttable's help again. So nou sê ek is jammer en nou begin jy huil. Jy kan seker nie huil nie. Nou huil sê. Okay. So now I say, listen, oh man, my goodness. And you have this moment. And you allow yourself to be touched and to enter into their pain. Because this is the thing with sonship. Romans 8:17 says, as sons of God, we'll know the resurrection power of Christ on one condition, that we share in the fellowship of his suffering. You know what that means? It means that when I hurt, it means that when I come before the Father and I'm just broken, can I tell you how much the Father weeps with me when I weep? Because he's a real dad. Hy is nie iemand wat ongeërg staan en vir my probeer uitfigure terwyl ek nou emosioneel raak nie. He's like the father of the prodigal son. He puts his arms around me when I come home and say, Father, I was an idiot. I was so stupid. I'm not even deserving of being a slave of yours. You're such an amazing man. My home is amazing. And all the stuff that, all the slander that I shared about you in the world, I'm so ashamed. And he weeps and then the father just holds him. We do that. We empathize. We enter into the pain of the other person. And if the Holy Spirit touches you, you weep with them. And then you acknowledge their pain. You say, I'm sorry for the pain I caused. It's not like what I did, but it's what I caused. I'm so sorry. Peacemaking. Peacemaking. There's a lot that I can share with you, but you can get the sermons from other bits if people want to know. I just want to jump right to the end. James 5:16. And then we're going to pray together. Peacemakers are also accountable people. And we create an accountable environment around us. This is a very powerful scripture. And this is, I believe, the most powerful area in terms of a culture of disciple making that God is leading the church worldwide into. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. I'm going to read the rest of that scripture now. Peacemakers are people that are comfortable sharing awkward things. We were in Israel a couple of years ago as a group from the church, and people came from Holland, Belgium, and England, and Germany, and South Africa, and different parts of Africa even. And we met first in Paris, France, and then the rest in Tel Aviv. And then we got into a bus or two, and we drove all around Israel. And there was one night at the hotel where we got together after we'd been through the Holocaust Museum. If you get to Israel, don't, doesn't matter what your tour guide says, don't go to the Holocaust Museum in the beginning of your visit. Don't do it. Mense, dis erg. Weet, mense het 'n uur nodig om te verstaan, 6 miljoen mense is dood, en hulle is griesam dood. Maar om vir ure so deur dat dool, of hulle het so een ding geskep, en jy stap so deur die donker, en die stem en die foto's kom na jou toe, dis traumaties, jy weet. En nou is jy so ingesandwich, jy moet nou met die worsmachine saam gaan, alles so belewe. En aan die einde van die story te besef ek, ons het probleme hier. Mense kan uithaak. Baie mense gaan Israel toe en hulle kop haak heeltemal uit. Hulle verloor het heeltemal. Hulle stap dan in die strate rond. Hulle glo hulle is Moses of Jesus of 'n arend of dit is net heel getik.
So ek besef toe ons moet iets doen. So ek vra die bestuurder toe, ek sê vir die mense, ons kanselleer vandag se program, ons gaan na stukkie groengras te gaan, by die groengras aangekom, dan kry ek ons om in 'n groot sirkel te sit, en ek sê vir die mense, luister, daar is nou rou gevoelens wat nou, na die gesurfers die by julle. So ek gaan nou begin, en het hoef jy sin te maak, wat jy nou voel, hoef jy sin te maak, en maar dit is net seer. I just want you to say it, just put it out there. So nou staan ons, nou staan ek, kan nie dink wat ek gesê het nie, maar I just put it out there, so amal sy oors geskok, so jy voel ook sulke weird gedaan, okay, en toe begin het, toe deel ons, so die aand toe ons in worship by mekaar kom, toe gaan het aan, toe begin mens net op te staan, hierdie diep goed te share, wat nog met niemand geshare het nie, en op een kool maak die deur open, en Tannie loer in, dis die Tannie van Holland, en sy en haar vriendin kom sit, en na rukkie, begin sy vraag, wie is julle en waar kom julle vandaan? Sy kon toe nie geloo, ons kom van die verskillende plekke, meeste van ons het mekaar nog nooit ontmoet nie, want sy kon nie geloo hoe diep ons deel, en hoe persoonlik, maar hoe onbevangen dit gebeur, ons is vreesloos gewees. We just put it out there. Wel, hy volgende aand te bring daar, te vraag die tannie of ons het weer kan doen die worship, en hulle bring toe 'n groter groep saam, en al die Hollanders raak sy uit. Dit was amazing. Ons het nie gedink, ons gaan Israel toe vir een mission nie, maar toe gebeur het. But there's something so powerful when people begin to experience sons of God in their safe space. Our safe space is where we understand that what I'm doing now, even if it's just two people alone or three people alone or you in the family, but you've prayed through it, you've worked it through, you've resolved your conflicts, and you've allowed the Holy Spirit into your heart to ask hard questions, to say hard things, and you just go with the flow. You learn not to resist and to fight. If you're a dad and your teenagers come to you and say to you, you were never there for us, don't say no, you were wrong. Don't do that. Don't disrespect their experience and their feeling. Don't disrespect their pain. Peacemakers don't do that. Peacemakers understand that you're entitled to feel and think about your pain the way you do because it's your pain. And if I have anything to do with it, the least I can do is to be respectful. And when you move beyond your family, move beyond your church, when you move into the world, when you move into Malema land, the same is true. You don't tell somebody who comes from the other side of the line, you don't have a right to feel like that because that's not the facts, say. It's not about facts, it's about the pain you experienced. And when you come to God, you must know that you can talk the biggest lot of nonsense that has nothing to do with facts, but it's the way you feel, and God wants to know how you feel. You can't heal a wound by putting the medicine and the stitches on a part of the body that isn't wounded. Healing doesn't happen remotely. Healing happens in the place where the nerve endings are on edge. And you can't touch, you can't come near it, you can't be sensitive. Sometimes you've got to anesthetize that place first before you deal with it. Before you stitch it up or even clean it up. And emotionally it works just like this. And sons of God, peacemakers understand that. And they have a Holy Spirit inspired sensitivity for when you're stepping onto holy ground, when people are willing to allow you to go with them into places that they themselves even are afraid to go to. Do you know how many believers there are? Do you know how many people in ministry walk around with stuff that they've never allowed Christ to go into because they've never been around a peacemaker who could take them by the hand and just shepherd them and say, it's okay, we're getting there. Do you know what Christ is going to do in the next while? Do you know that so far, all across the world, in churches like these, I cannot opname doen. And all of you sitting here are nice people. And you needed Christ. But I want to tell you people, there's a world out there that's about to come to Christ. Some of you may have heard of human trafficking and all that stuff. But we don't have a reference for what it feels like to be 11 years old and to be removed from your family because maybe you didn't have a family, maybe you were on the streets, but then you get kidnapped. And then as a little boy, you've got to service up to 30 men per day. In order to do that, You are drugged most of the time, and when you're not drugged, and when you're surfacing, you go through absolute hell of withdrawal, and your pump and your handler just watches you because they want to keep you in that twilight zone. And then by the grace of God, you escape. And you know what has happened with the Church of Jesus Christ so far? God in His mercy keeps those people away from us because it's better for them to suffer the pain out there than the pain of our indifference and insensitivity when they come into the body of Christ. Because we only do nice people. When people are looking for somebody to walk with them into the horror of their darkness and their pain, when our sensibilities begin to shut down because we don't have a reference for what they're talking about, but we're worried about the fact that the guy looks like a gay, talks like a gay, seems to be a gay, we're more worried about the moral aspects, and we don't see what God sees. That there's a guy who, or a girl who by the grace of God is willing to walk to a place on the inside where they never even thought of going to. Because it's better not to go there than to get there and then not to know what to do. There's nobody that can heal. There's no healing word. There's no healing balm. So we've got peacemakers running around. They're wanting to move mountains and heal headaches and see toes grow so that they can look cool. And God's not as interested in the headache and the toe as He is in the broken heart and the broken life. That little person whose personality is fractured into 40 different people. On any given day, you can talk to one of four personalities. They've had to do whatever they can just to stay alive by their own resources. And I want to tell you something. We have no idea how God's heart bleeds for all the pain that surrounds us every day, and we're not aware of it because we live in little bubbles of grace. Some of us are going through stuff. Some of us are going to go through stuff because of the goodness and the love of God. Just to give us a reference for pain, for suffering. I'm just making the announcement. It's happening to people all across the body of Christ today. And the reason why God has to do that is because we get so good at spending all our lives and our energy and our time running away from the harsher realities of life. When Christ says, when you follow me, I want you to do something. If you're not willing to do this, don't follow me. Stay away from me. He says, I want you to learn to take up your cross. You know what that means? Get comfortable with the worst pain and suffering that humanity can endure like I did on the cross. Take up your cross. When we see pain as peacemakers, we don't run away from it. We run toward it. We don't know what we're going to do when we get there because we can't do anything. But we know a Christ who's been there. He's been into hell itself and back for us. And when He hangs there dying and bleeding, He can still muster a smile and look at us and say, Father, they're just so ignorant. They have not a clue what they're doing. Please forgive them. He can do that. So a son of God receives extraordinary grace in the face of I was up lately. I had the privilege of praying with a girl, just deliverance. She wouldn't come up for a prayer line and decided to see me afterwards. So I made a time for her. And she came to a bride where we were. And then I got another lady there and we prayed for her. And sometime in the morning, like an hour and a half, and it was one of those weekends I've been busy nonstop. I was meant to be tired, and the Holy Spirit woke me up, started talking to me about that girl, and all He did was to piece together the little bits that she was saying that didn't seem to make sense at the time. And then I realized, oh my hat, this girl has been ritually abused since she was an infant, and she's trying to put the pieces back together, and the little bits of a fractured life is just splitting out like this. And then the Holy Spirit had me listen to what I prayed and how the Holy Spirit led me to pray, and the picture came together and I went, oh my goodness. I got excited on the one hand because, thank you God, you're bringing them. You know what the difference is between living in the third world and the first world? There are many measures outside there. But when you have lost the use of your limbs, your legs or whatever, then you don't want to live in Kenya or Somalia. You want to live in Canada or Holland.
Because in the first world, the indifference level is almost zero to your lack of capacity. People will rush from everywhere and get your wheelchair, and nobody will speak louder when they're around you because you can't walk and act like you're stupid, like they would in South Africa. They'll get you a wheelchair, and the government will make sure that you have your dignity intact and you can carry on with life. In Africa, you'll just go through hell because African culture dictates that if you have a disability, you bring a curse on the community. And we found that out the hard way when we went into a township and I had people go from shack to find out who's disabled. The community went crazy. They started almost a war against us because I was disrespecting their culture. Because they're those people locked up in little shacks to keep the curse away from the community. They hated us for the fact that we'd actually built decent facilities and got the resources, the wheelchairs and the crutches and the therapy for those people. I didn't know that Africa was quite that hard and quite that cruel. It's bad. Do you know that the body of Christ is so much like Africa, like the third world? Broken people walk in here and they walk out of here and nobody notices. You know what's even sadder? There's a moment when Christ is with the disciples and they're on their way somewhere. And then there's a chap on the side of the road and he's loud. He's saying, like, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples go, hey, shush already, just shut up. And he wouldn't. He makes such a scene that he gets Christ to stop. And go like, hey, who are you shutting up? Who's that? No, he's a blind guy. He's just such a nuisance. Christ stops and he goes over to the man. And he says what he always says. He interrogates the man as to his understanding of his need. That's what a son of peace does. We don't assume that we know the needs of people because we've summed them up. We don't make assumptions. We ask them, what can I do for you? And the man says, Rabbi, that I can see. Jesus says, see. But now, this is where Christ parts ways with us. You know what we do with people like that? We make them leaders in church. Because it's great to have a loud guy that can stop the crowd. That can stop the world. It's great to be around people who have learned to cope with the incapacity, and in so doing, learn to manipulate everybody around them. Christ can see the brokenness, deals with the brokenness, and he doesn't make the guy a disciple, doesn't get the guy to follow him. Whether it's him or the guys in the tombs, Christ says to him, go home and learn to be a husband and a father again. They need you more than I need you to be a disciple. And no, you needn't run around and give your testimony. You needn't make me famous. You owe me nothing. I just want you to have a life. Because you deserve a life after all your suffering. When Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's got a vision of the body of Christ that has moved into space that is quite different to the space. And that's why I've got an issue with our pleasure obsession at the moment. I have a real problem with South Africans. I've got a bicycle myself that I was given, must really cost thousands and thousands. And I play music, and you'll hear the music very soon. And I, you know, we've all got our stuff that we like to do. But I want to say to you in the name of Jesus Christ, as believers, we don't have the right, because of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have the right to escape reality just because it's uncomfortable. Let people who've never been near the cross, never been near the Christ, let them go on. We don't. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you're going through. But my counsel to you today is don't run away from that pain. Run into the pain because Christ wants to meet you there. Some of us come from broken homes. Some of us come from backgrounds where we've been abused. We've seen some stuff. And God knows about that. He knows about that. But he wants that pain. He wants that pain because in that pain lies your redemptive purpose. In that pain lies your anointing. In that pain lies your grace. in your pain lies your gift that you haven't discovered. And it's amazing how we got to find other gifts that are cool and everything that makes us go away from the cross. That place of sordid reality. We will do anything but go there and look on the slain Son of God. We don't want to see Him. We want to sanitize Him. You can turn on Christian television today and I'll give you $10 for every time somebody takes the audience to the slain Christ on the cross. We don't want to go there. We want to listen to some, and I've got no problem with the man. I love him, except that he's so deluded. Christ didn't die to give me my best life now. He called me to give me the privilege to learn to know what it means to justify the shed blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ speaks of the right that every human being has to know that the Son of God has risen with healing in His wings. And the Holy Spirit is now hovering. And the angels are going out and they're preparing hearts to come out of their hidey holes and their dark places to come and meet with the Son of God. But they don't meet with the Son of God through some weird stuff or through some ISIS bombers who come out and wants to misrepresent God as this evil God that wants to terrorize you into coming to Him or to doing what He wants. That's not God. Our God is a Savior who stands with nail-pierced hands and His arms wide open. He says, come, 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 come. And you know where you'll find me? You'll find me in the embrace of my body. My arms. We are that body. We are those arms. We are those people who move in to that smelly space of the leprous guy. He smells like he's been dead for a couple of months. And I love the way Christ doesn't stand at a distance and throw the healing words at him. Christ walks into his space and he would lay hands on that rotting flesh, oozing, pussy flesh. And he's not afraid. He's not afraid of that man's pain. He's not afraid of that man's suffering. Because that's where the power of God gets released, when we're willing to go there. And can I just give you these words of comfort, people? And man, it was so precious. So I prayed for this girl, and I didn't put all the pieces together. And then at 1:30, 2:30 in the morning, God wakes me up, and I'm awake for the rest of the night. But then the Holy Spirit takes my body and begins to pray through me. He just prays, and I've got to ask later that the Lord just switches on my TV so my mind knows what's going on. Because the next night, this girl sends me a text, because she hasn't had a light off for as long as she can remember. She sleeps with it on at night with an open Bible, because the demons keep coming at her, and then there's one sitting in the corner or standing in the corner when she goes to bed at night, and he just watches her and he smiles, smirks at her. I'm like, I'm in control. And sometimes the demon is an actual man that is broken into a house, just stands there, and then starts the terror with the knife and the running, and she's got stories to tell, man. She's got reason to be afraid. And so she says, you prayed for me, but today felt worse. I couldn't go to work. I was worse than ever, she says. And now I must go to bed, and I'm more afraid than ever. So I text her back. I said, no, you can go to sleep, because I dealt with your issues in the night. I prayed for you. You can sleep. So she gets back to me the next morning. She says, last night was amazing. I turned the lights off, put my Bible away, and I slept through for the first time ever since I can remember. Because I said to her, the fact that you had a bad day is a good sign, because it always gets worse before it gets better, because that's how surgery works. Christ has started in your life. Stay with Him. Stay with Him. But I want to comfort you with this. We're not talking about doing workshops about how to minister healing and how to lay hands and do you rub the oil like that or like that? Do you spray it? Do you rub it? Do you lay hands over? I've heard all these stupid theories. It's not about that. It's just about learning to be present, just being there. And knowing that I can't do anything to fix this. I can't reach into that pain. I can't save a soul. I can't do any of those things. I can't change a life. Christ can. And he so wants to. He just needs me to be there. Then I must learn to relax. And he doesn't need my gift at the altar. But you know what I've discovered? The reason why we need to leave a gift at the altar is because we're moving past the time we want to drag. We used to be called the crocodile church in Stellenbosch because the Ingedominis used to say we grab people, get people, and then we drag them to the water to baptize them. It's terrible, eh? Maybe it was true, I don't know. But a peacemaker is a beautiful person, a beautiful woman, a beautiful man. We take that altar to the person. That's why we leave our gift there, because we take something bigger with it. And you know, the altar works like that. Hebrews 4 says, come to the throne of grace for two reasons. To find grace and to obtain mercy. You must remember the scripture for all those grace, hyper-grace people. Talk about grace, grace. You can't talk about grace until you've talked about mercy. And at the throne of grace, you come for mercy first. And you know what the difference is between mercy and grace? It's actually beautiful. It means I've committed a crime. I've done something bad. I've stabbed somebody or raped somebody or stole somebody's car. Now I get caught out and then I get prosecuted. And then the judge on the day is a nice guy. He's God. And he says, oh my goodness, you've done terrible, terrible stuff, eh? You've really lost it. You've lost your way. But how do you plead? Then at the throne of grace I say, Your Holiness, I plead guilty. It was me. I did it. But in mitigation, can I say, in ter versagting, kan ek 'n paar goedjies sê? Ek was verkeerd. Ek was so deceived. Ek kan nie glo dat ek in daai plek was nie, maar ek is so jammer en ek sal enigiets doen om op te maak daarvoor. Maar kan jy my asseblief vergewe? And then the judge says, I accept your remorse. I forgive you. You will not have a criminal record. I'll have it expunged. You won't even have a suspended sentence. You're forgiven. That's mercy. You're not going to go to jail. You're not going to be punished. It's to find mercy and obtain grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace is the judge says, because of your amazing attitude, I really think you need a second chance. I want you to go with that man. He's got a job for you. And he'll get you kitted out. You'll have clothes. It's a nice job. But he'll mentor you and train you, but you'll start with the salary immediately. And there's a company card to go with that. I'm so impressed with you. I'll give you favor that you don't deserve. Grace means unmerited favor. But you don't come to the place of favor until you've passed through the mercy gate. The power of the cross is negated because the church does not preach a need for mercy. And so we run around saying, God, give me more. And we're a selfish bunch. There's never been as selfish a generation as we have today. And they're in church and they're preaching and teaching, but they don't pray. Because when you come to the throne of grace and you begin to find mercy, you develop a capacity to give mercy. As we were worshiping this morning, I just felt the Lord say, there are people that we're going to pray with this morning. You have difficulty forgiving other people. And you know how you know you've got difficulty forgiving? I can ask you to mention the name now of that person that hurt you. And at the mention of that name, you register the most intense pain. So that's the beautiful thing with mercy. Mercy brings healing. Because that pain speaks of punishment. And mercy brings that healing. That's why we forgive. But if you can't forgive, God needs to touch your heart, touch your life. And we're going to pray with you this morning. And so, we will fight with Christians about being generous, about going and doing and giving. You don't have a reference for grace if you've never received mercy. People who cannot forgive, cannot give, they can't be generous, they can't, they've never been to the throne. Can we stand this morning?
Vir ons daar twee groepe mense wat ek voel ons voor moet bid. Daar is baie goed waar ons voor ons kan bid, maar as jou verhouding met Jesus van so 'n aard is dat jy nie met oortuiging kan sê as daar nou donder weer klap en daar is 'n trompet geskal daar buite en ons skrik ons almal in 'n ander bloedgroep want iets groot gebeur en nou begin die gefluister, dis daai tyd, dis Jesus, hy is hier, hy het ons kom haal. As daai gedagte jou nie met die diepste blyd stem nie, dan het jy 'n verhoudingsprobleem met Jesus. Want het maak God se hart seer as jy hom soek, maar jy het nie daai blye, diepe berusting gekry. Ek kan het anders stel. As dan vanavond mense in jou huis instap, jy slaap en jy skrik wakker, en daar is die koue staal van 'n geweerse kolf teen jou tempel, en daar is oor die donker wat jy nie kan sien nie, en daar is 'n ernstige doodsbedreiging, wat gaan dan in jou gemoed gebeur? Gaan die vrede van God daar wees, of gaan jy broek nat maak? See, near-death experiences don't lie, they're beautiful, beautiful places. We will discover that we know God or we don't. When we face the worst case scenarios in our life, what happens? Does the Prince of Peace take over? Or do you start rattling and shaking and panicking and quaking? Blessed are the peacemakers. If that's you, wil ek vra dat jy vanoggend vorentoe kom en ons gaan net vinnig met julle bid, want ons het weer ure te bid vir die ding nie. En as daar 'n tweede groep mense, soos wat ek genoem het, julle vergewe jou naaste is a groot story. As daar so 'n haakplek is, ek gaan nou bid en vra dat die Here die name in jou gemoed laat opspring. Dan wil ek jy met daai name hiernatoe bring, want die Here gaan vandag vir jou die kapasiteit gee, die vermoë gee om uit jou hart uit vergifnis te spreek en as 'n vrye wese weg te stap in die wete dat jy nou vir Jesus mag volg. En dis oor die liefde van God. As ons nie by die plek gekom het waar ons daai liefde kan gee vir mense wat dit nie verdien nie, dat ons nog nie daai liefde ontvang nie. Want daai liefde is nie 'n opgaardam storie nie, dis 'n rivier. En as hy nie vloei nie, is hy nie daar nie. So ek wil vanoggend met mense bid wie se genade rivier droog geloop het. Hy vloei glad nie. Daar is mense in hierdie gehoor, en ek het meer spesifieke inligting, maar daar is mense in hierdie gehoor wat so vol anger is. You leaking poison all the time, even when you're trying to be nice. Your insides are about to pop and explode. En daar is soveel gif daar binne, daar is soveel anger daar binne. En God wil daai hart genees. Hy wil hom prik, laat al hy goed in sy teenwoordigheid uitloop. Al hy, all that pus. Then he's going to bring healing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the cross, and we come to the cross now. All of us come to the cross. We come to the cross. And Father, we look up at your Son broken and bruised. But Father, he's quiet. He's not crying out. He's not squealing. He's not panicking. He's enduring the most intense pain and suffering because you have turned your face away from him. He's forsaken.
He suffered betrayal at the hands of friends that were so close to him. His bones are broken. His arteries are ruptured. His lungs punctured. His heart's under tremendous pressure because it's drowning. And Father is suffering anguish, but he's quiet and he's resting in your hands. And he's able to say to you, Father, my body's about to die now, but into your hands I commend my spirit. I give my spirit to you, and I ask you to keep it safe while I go through this valley of shadow of death. I'll collect it from you when I'm out on the other side. Father, I pray for people who have come into places of pain and have not been there with Christ, where they could commit their spirits into the hands of a Father who cares and will keep our inner world safe. But I thank you for the power of the cross. I thank you that as we come to the cross today, we find you not only willing but able to heal and to mediate healing through us, in Jesus' name. I say, Heilige Geest, nou met jou praat. Father, I ask now that you'd surface those names. Surface those names so that we can specifically speak release to people today and walk out of your free people as sons of God. If God is ministering to you right now, just come forward quickly. There's a lady here who battles with the spirit of fear. You suffer anxiety and anxiety attacks. You're taking medication for it. And I believe we need to anoint you so that God can minister to you. And I believe it comes from pain, from experiences you've had long ago. God wants to release you. There's a shackle, there are chains. I see your hands bound. You're a creative person who's so frustrated. You're trying all the time, but it's just not working. And you feel like you're not the real you. It's not the real you walking around. But you don't know how to find the real you. Well, God loves the real you, and he's going to set the real you free today, this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Okay, there's one or two people that are really wrestling right now. Jylle worstel like crazy. And ons gaan net so vir 'n oomblik, as ons net so bietjie stil kan raak. Net so. There we go. Ons mense wat hier worstel en ek wil net sê julle kom hier vorentoe vir my nie. Ek het niks hier mee uit te waai nie. It's the Father. The Father has an appointment with us this morning. There's a lot of us going through stuff, heavy stuff at the moment. But it's beautiful because the Father's in it. He knows what he's doing. And it's his love that allows us to come to a place where we can know him in the power of his resurrection. He knows us, but he wants us to know him. Oh, to know him. It's the biggest thing. It's not to do stuff for him. It's not to go places. It's not to accomplish stuff. The biggest joy in life is just to know him. And when you know him, you hear his voice. He talks to you. He wakes you up in the middle of the night and he says, I want your body. I love your body. It's my temple. I want to manifest through your temple, I'm going to heal people through you. I'm going to turn them around. I've also got a prophetic word for you as a church today. As sons of God, you're going to begin, intercession is going to explode in this church. I want the men to come. And sons of God have extraordinary powers over the environment, over the creation, by the spirit of Elijah. I didn't get there today. Elijah prayed that for 3.5 years it not rain. Some of us never understood the power that we have, the power of prohibition. There's so much that you're complaining about in this nation at the moment, and that must stop. We must come together in intercession and pray prayers of prohibition. Islam and Marxism and al die goed wat ons land uit mekaar uitskeer, ons kan die hemel toemaak. We can cut off the food supply and the water supply of every manifestation of darkness in our nation now. And then we can say, we can declare and decree that the kingdom of God come, that it manifests now. We can do that. There are a lot of people doing that, but we need to move to critical mass. God is not going to let South Africa go under. He's not going to let Southern Africa go under. We, in the name of Jesus, must come together, invoke the providential word that God spoke over this nation long before the nation even existed. There's a word that He'd spoken in eternity. We needn't go and find it. We needn't wish for it. It's there. We invoke it. We bring it down. And we speak life and manifestation to it. We needn't be afraid of governments and silly little people that wants to claim this land and claim the resources of this land. In a week of prayer and fasting, you'll see it in the video when it comes. I'm just giving you a heads up. But I believe God wants us as a movement to begin to pray for the agricultural sector. I don't know what He's doing to the rest of the body of Jesus Christ, but we've got responsibility to make sure that the Volksmoord moet nou stop. The carnage, the killing of the people with the gift of stewardship over the agricultural sector has to stop. God is about to anoint us with warfare. We're going to see the most astounding things happening. The fear of God is about to come, but we must invoke it. We must call it down. Then God also wants us to pray for the mining sector in Southern Africa, in this nation. The evil one wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy the economy of this nation. And the spirit of Elijah is upon us. We have responsibility to make sure that it prospers. For the sake of the kingdom, the purpose of God, not to be cool or smart or political. There's obedience to the mandate and the agenda of God that we have an amazing, amazing responsibility and opportunity to participate in, and we'll see the power of God manifest. But we're not of those who sit around and speak negatively and panic. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is an awesome God. I've been to several places now where they say drought, drought, drought. I was in Namibia the other day, and I was saying, when I arrived there, I was saying to Philip, our pastor, that I've never come to Windhoek without it raining. He says, well, the season's wrong. It's the middle of winter. It's not rain now. And over lunchtime that day, I just said, God, I really feel it's time for rain. That evening, over the whole of Namibia, lightning, thunder, hail, rain, lots of it. Just a little prayer. The spirit of Elijah happening in Swaziland when I went there. It's happening. We have an anointing. Angus Buchan has been demonstrating it for years. God is saying it to us as a nation. The world powers, the new world order is wrecking the environment. All the big tsunamis happening, all the big hurricanes, it's man-made at the moment. Man is trying to play God. He's trying to decimate the world population there. Evil, evil, wicked things going on. Except that they are sons of God. That are rising with healing in their wings. And wherever we manifest, the will of God becomes manifest. We invoke it in the name of Jesus. We speak by the power of the blood. We justify the shed blood of Christ that speaks of the rule of God, of the reign of Christ, and of the coming of His kingdom here and now. It's an awesome time to be alive as a son of God. I'm going to dismiss the service now. I'm going to pray. And if you're one of those, you're still wrestling with things, I want you to come forward. Not for me. Not for the religious exercise. But I want to encourage you to be obedient. Learn to become obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him. Moenie die Heilige Gees teëgaan nie. Moenie die Heilige Gees weerstaan nie. I want to say that again. I want to speak to a man in this room. Hierdie gedagtes bly by u opkom. Jy moet die knie buig. Jy moet die knie buig. Jy moet die knie buig. En jy verstoot die idee. Want hy waag jou. Die Here wil hê ek moet vir jou sê, dis ek God wat vir jou sê, jy sal die knie buig. En die weerstand kom van geslagte voor jou. Dat hy self baie sterk uitgespreek het teen die idee en die gedagte dat mens die knie buig voor enig iemand. Maar God sê, jy sal jou knie voor my seun, die seun van God, buig. En jy sal het letterlik doen. En die frustrasie sal lig. Jy sal my heerlikheid, my mag en my krag en my liefde begin ervaar.
En God sê, daar's 'n profetiese mantel op jou en jy weet nie wat dit beteken nie, maar jy sal baie vinnig leer. Want ek sal jou uit daai gaatjie optel waarin jy nou vaszit. Dis ek wat jou daar vashou. Dis my liefde. Dis ek wat jou frustreer, sê God. Maar jy sal met my volk, jy sal met my mense gesels oor die behoefte aan voortmoediging. My mense sal die knie voor my buig. Hulle sal die hoof voor my buig. Hulle sal die hande voor my oplig. Hulle sal my woord onderhou. No flesh will glory in my presence, says God. No flesh. I'm the Lord your God. And I believe I need to add a rider here. The reason why God commands submission, commands humility and the bending of the knee, was because God himself came and showed himself willing to bend the knee before us. He came and washed our feet. He came and died for us. You cannot have relationship with God if you're not willing to meet him on his bended knee. Willing to meet him on the cross where he's dealing with your pain. Don't pretend. Don't play religion. God wants to release his power. He wants us to operate in the power of his resurrection, of his Holy Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this time that we've spent together in your presence. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of your people. I thank you, Lord, that you're about to take over agendas and diaries. I thank you that you're about to raise up evangelists that will go into the community, into the farming community, into the different areas of the establishment, and will begin to speak the prophetic word of God, saying it's time. It's time to bend the knee. It's time to repent. It's time to come back to God. It's time to admit that the days are dark and evil. And if we don't come to God, there's no hope. There's only hope in the risen Son of God. Will we come and meet him where he's at the cross, on our knees, where the ground is level, and there are no old people and young people and white people and black people. There are no rich people and poor people. There are no divisions at the cross. We all bow before a mighty God. And he blesses us all in the same way without holding back. God is about to bring healing in his body. That's the word that your pastor read to this morning. It's not he's bringing us to a place of unity. He's bringing us to his Son. The body of his Son is not dismembered. It's not disabled. Christ is not sitting in a wheelchair. He's sitting on a throne. He's not disabled. He's not krank of mankni. And it's only outside of his body where there's disunity, inside of his body. And Christ is inviting those who invoke and name the name of Christ to come into his body. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that even as the explosion is on its way, that this place here will become a city on a hill. I pray for its walls. I pray for the watchmen on the walls. I pray for the restoration of the wall. I pray that this would become a safe space for every person needing and seeking refuge at this time. And Father, ek dank u vir die mense wat u verwyder het in die afgelope rukkie, Here. En ek dank u dat ons verstaan hoekom dit gebeur het. Because you will not tunnel. God sal nie skinderbekke dult in sy koninkryk nie. God sal nie mense dult wat onverantwoordelik omgaan met die woorde wat hulle sê, wat ongevoelig en ongenaakbaar is nie. As sons of God, we're held accountable for the words that we speak, because our calling is to speak life and light and peace. And I thank you, Father God, that you will speak light and life and peace. And I thank you, Father God, that you raise up watchmen to stand up. I just sense that just in the last little while, things have been said against Nielsen Frank. They haven't talked to me. I just feel the Holy Spirit is saying, there are people in this room who have been present when that happened, and you did not take a stand. The Lord says to you, that will not happen again. I will not tolerate. We will stand up in respect for each other. We will defend each other's dignity and honor. And the Lord says, I want you to do the same for my name. When my name is being blasphemed, you will not sit in the company of the scoffers. You will not stand, you will not walk, but you will make a stand. You'll make your convictions known. The Lord says, we're not in this world to be loved, we're in this world to be respected. Because only when the fear of God comes, does the power of God, of His redemption come. Father, I thank You. I thank You for what You're doing in this place. I thank You that I can speak Your peace, not only over this place, but from this place. And I thank You for the multitudes and multitudes in the Valley of Decision that are on their way in. Christ, I want to speak on behalf of Your saints here, Your precious people. And I say that their hearts say, yes, You may bring them. You may bring them. And we will not be afraid. We will not run away. But in our hearts, we begin to celebrate this greater salvation that we receive, because You are able to save to the uttermost all who come to You and call upon You. And we're about to see salvation. We're about to see salvation in this place. I want to tell you that as I walked in here, I saw just, I drove from Stellenbosch today, and you know that I would gladly drive here every Sunday. It's not a long trip. And I felt God saying, this place is a destination. Tell the people it's a destination. Don't discourage people who come from a long way. Don't send them back where they come from. God says, this place is about to become a destination. First, my body, then the town. It's about to become a destination, a sought-after destination. Because my blessing, my favor that rests here, because of the obedience of my people. So, Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, for the plans that You have for us. Plans to prosper us and not bring disaster. Plans to bring a hope and a future. We hold on to that today. And we refuse to have our minds become bewildered by the circumstances that we perceive and the assumptions we make around those perceptions. But Father, we look to You. We look to Your Word. We hold on to Your Word. And we celebrate Your Word in the mighty name of Jesus.